Starting off with the perspective of the family, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians to see what God's instructions are. So we've canvassed the entire epistle of Ephesians, really in order to canvass the entire scope of God's plan in Christ, because it's in that context that God's instructions begin to make perfect sense for our lives. So we learn that the reality that our households are involved in a spiritual battle. Therefore, this is wisdom. Own the responsibility of making your household a battle station in the spiritual war for the cosmos. And then we also learn that God is working out a profound plan, a mystery, he even calls it here, a profound plan that he has to unite the entire cosmos in Christ. And our households have a part in that. So this too is wisdom. Learn the deep joy of making your household a miniature sign of Christ's loving reign over the cosmos through the church. Now we are zeroing in on the particular instructions that God gives us for how to walk in our households, walk in wisdom in our families. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15, really all the way down through chapter 6, verse 9, this section of the book of Ephesians. Now we need to start in verse 15, even though he doesn't specifically start addressing family relationships until verse 22. We need to start in verse 15 because the instructions on the family flow directly out of verses 15 through 21. The Word of God in this section of Ephesians, as you might remember from last week, has been talking about how we walk. That is, how we conduct our lives. We are to walk in love as imitators of God. We are to walk in the light. Pardon me. And now he comes to this section and we learn that we are to walk in wisdom. Walking in the light and walking in love does require that we walk in wisdom. The primary command of verses 15 through 21 comes right at the beginning. Look. That's it. Here's the instruction. See this. Open your eyes. Watch. That's the instruction that's given. Really, this whole section right here is that command. And then everything builds off of it. Let me read it for us here this morning. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. After the main command, this text says, watch, and then it gives us three contrasts to develop this instruction. Three contrasts that say, don't be this, be this. Don't be X, be Y. This is the contrast to help us understand how we pay attention. The first two of these contrasts really are hinged together. Even though they are two instructions, they work very much together. So we're going to talk about them first together. And then the third contrast, although it stays with the same main thought, it really develops it further. So let's look at the first two contrasts together. And I, again, just have these two main points today. The first one is this, be alert. Look carefully how you live in your family. Be alert. Be wise. Some of you recently, I know, have taken long drives traveling across the country. And when you go on a long drive, you become drowsy. You get tired. And you start to feel your reflexes slow down. In fact, sometimes, perhaps you've actually woken yourself up and your heart starts pounding. You realize how much danger you were just in because you have no recollection of the last 3 miles you just drove down the road. That's a bad thing to do, isn't it? Because you know you can endanger yourself and other people by not being alert. That's exactly the kind of alertness that the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to here spiritually. The two contrasts that he draws out from this are contrasts between foolishness and wisdom. So we'll just look at them right in order. He says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not as unwise, but as wise. Now, from what we've already seen in this epistle, you should be primed. Your mind should already be primed to pick up about what he means when he talks about what's not wise and what is wise. But just so we remember here, go back to chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Hear this great opening doxology of the book in which the Apostle Paul blesses God for all of his blessings to us in Christ. He says in verse 7, "In him," that is in Christ, in the Beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." So he's just unpacking for us here the wonderful things that God has done in Jesus Christ, specifically through his cross work, shedding his blood for us so that we can have remission of sins. Pardon me. And he says here, this was according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So he is just overflowing with his goodness and grace toward us that he's accomplishing in Jesus Christ. But it goes on then, "In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, his good pleasure, which he set forth in him," in Christ, "as a plan for the fullness of times to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Wisdom here means understanding how everything comes together in Christ. That's exactly what wisdom is aimed at, which is why, as we go down later in chapter 1, verse 17 and following, he prays that the Holy Spirit would give us this kind of wisdom. Looking down here at verse 17, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit, and I believe that's a capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit he's referring to there, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And what does that consist in? The knowledge of Christ, right? In the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is wisdom. When you begin to grasp this, when you begin to see that God has a plan to unite all things in Christ, and you begin to see how that plan works out, and you begin to understand how your life is connected to that, well, you're starting to gain wisdom here. You're starting to understand something about the way the world really works and what it means to be successful in living in this world. Pardon me. To have wisdom really is to be able to understand how everything that happens relates to God's purposes in Christ. And by saying everything, I mean everything. The wisdom is to understand how everything that happens throughout history, in your life, everything you see, taste, touch, hear, smell, everything, how it relates to Christ and God's purposes in him. And thus to be wise means to have the skill to live your life in accordance with God's purposes in Christ. To be able to take what you know about how the world really works, God's true purposes for the world in Christ, and then live right in keeping with that. So every day of your life, you are asking and answering the question, what does my life have to do with God's plan for uniting all things in Christ? Why do I do what I do? And do I do it well? How do I do it well? This is the wisdom we're working on here. And so the Apostle Paul, back in our text here, describes this wisdom as redeeming or buying up the time. It's translated here in the ESV as making the best use of the time, just as a term that can have a broad range of connotations, because it means to buy things, to buy up, sometimes to buy away, to buy in the sense of buying out of slavery. That's more of that redemption kind of a sense. But sometimes simply to buy things, to use your resources to acquire things. Here we are to buy the time, because the days are evil. I think to buy up the time here is to claim it for Christ. If that's what wisdom is, to buy up the time is to claim it for Christ, to use it for Christ, to make it fruitful in accomplishing God's purposes in Christ. Now, as I just mentioned, one sense of this word redeem is to release from bondage, like buying a slave out of slavery. And so I think it really is true, because the days are evil, he says here, that we, those who live wisely, are truly releasing time from its bondage to the evil, this present evil age, the present darkness, and they are investing it then in what is good and right and true, walking in the light. And one thing I think that this description of buying up the time that the Apostle Paul gives us here, one thing it shows us is that walking carefully, following this instruction, being alert is not only being alert in the sense of danger, but is also in the sense of being alert for what is good and being able to invest our lives in it, to actually accomplish what's good with our lives. You need to be alert to not only how spiritually dark and how dangerous this present world is, that's certainly true, but you also need to be alert to how God's power is at work to accomplish all that He has given us in Christ. In fact, we might look at the very opening of this epistle, verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, as Paul's alertness to all that God is doing to accomplish His purposes in Christ. The Apostle Paul is very aware of how evil this present world is, right? We've already talked about the spiritual warfare side of things. But ultimately, he was most aware, you might say, of all that God is accomplishing in Christ. And that's what then gives us the wisdom to live rightly. So just to pause on that point, I would challenge you today, first of all, to be aware of the spiritual warfare, the spiritual dangers that you live in. What the Apostle Paul says here in this text is very much true of our day. The days are evil. The days are evil. There really is today an evil course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the god of this world, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience, as Ephesians chapter 2 puts it. That really is true. Our world system really is following the devil today as we sit here and speak. And you're foolish if you're not alert for that, if you're not on high alert for that evil. There really is an unbelieving world system which is alienated from God, to use the language of Ephesians 4, that is alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart, and they've become calloused and have given themselves up to practice all kinds of moral recklessness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That really is true. One thing that tells you today is that if you think you can simply let life happen, you're sadly mistaken. And that applies very much to your families. As we get to the particular instructions later on, the Apostle Paul gives, the reason he's giving these instructions is because you live in evil days. And you need to know how to be prepared to live in a world system that isn't going to help you out. Again, we tend to think somehow that our family lives can just sort of go on autopilot and just exist. You know, I invest hard work and thought into, say, the projects I have to accomplish at work because people depend upon me for this. I'm getting paid for it, you know, and I spend a lot of time and effort really figuring out all the details, making sure I've solved all the problems, making sure I know how to deliver the right product. You know how it goes. You invest a lot of hard work into that. Somehow we think that our families don't require that much work, that much investment, that much thinking through what's really happening. There are real problems your family's going to face. And you're going to have to invest yourself in being aware of those. That's what's called being alert. Look carefully, the Apostle Paul is saying. If you just let life happen, what's going to happen is you're going to drift along with the current of this world. You'll end up being conformed to it. You'll go the same direction as everyone else. I was reminded of that just this last week as I'm currently teaching a course on on marriage and family. I was talking to some of the people in the course, interesting whole age range, but before the course I was talking with an elderly gentleman who happened to be sharing with me his son is not following the Lord. A son who's been married 25 years, ended up marrying a Jehovah's Witnesses, and is now getting divorced and is not living for the Lord. It's a real grief to his father. Then after the class, I was talking with a younger man. And he's reflecting on the church that he attends. And it was a grief to him to see how many of the older generation in his church had, as we would put it today, lost their children. None of their children were in church. They were all still in the community, but they're not there. Where did they go? What happened? It's a sad commentary when you see that kind of thing happen. What happens when one generation seems to not be able to pass on the faith to another? I know every situation is different. But that very reality should alert us to the fact that this doesn't just happen. You have to look carefully. You have to be on guard. You have to be watching. You have to be investing. There are real dangers. There is a spiritual battle. And you have to be investing yourself to learn wisdom in this. Parents, just think about this. Say, well, not just parents, all of us. Take the example of money. This was brought up in our seminar hour even. Is the world system going to teach you how to understand and use your money in the light of Christ? Is it going to do that for you? Or are you going to have to invest thought and effort in learning how this works for Christ? And then practice it in your household. Pass it on to your children. Train them up. This is what this means in light of Christ and what He's accomplished and what He's doing in this world. If you say, maybe you're a dad here today, and you say, I have no idea how the banking system relates to Christ's atonement. Well, start thinking then, right? This is what you're being called to do. Work hard at this. Be alert. Learn. There's a real world system out here, and we have to understand how it works. Parents, guide your children into wisdom. They are born, well, the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They're simple. They use the language of Proverbs. And by the way, the language the Apostle Paul uses right in this section here, if you look in the Greek of the Old Testament, you'll see those same words all over the place in Proverbs. He's talking Proverbs here, just now in light of Christ. But back to what I said, parents, teach your children. Children are born, to use the language of Proverbs, simple. They don't know. They don't have experience. They haven't learned how this world works. The problem with a simpleton in the book of Proverbs is that he's very much at risk of being led astray by a fool. He doesn't see the danger. He doesn't know what's going to happen if he goes this way. And that's why over and over again, Proverbs is a father telling his son, my son, give me your heart and gain wisdom. You've got to gain wisdom. Don't go the path of foolishness. Go the path of wisdom. Parents, that's our job, to teach our children that. You have to be investing. You have to be thinking. You have to be working hard. You have to be training. Some of you are parents here today, and you're saying, yes, I know it's a lot of hard work, right? I'm exhausted trying to be a parent. Well, praise God. Ask Him for strength. But don't let it let down your guard and say, well, I can just drift. I just need to drift for a while. No. Look carefully. Not as wise. Unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, investing it here. Now, I've just said to challenge you to be aware of the spiritual dangers. At the same time, I don't want you to become cynics. The Holy Spirit here in the Epistle of Ephesians is giving us hope by showing us how all things come to fulfillment in Christ. This really is a day of opportunity. Yes, it is an evil day. And yes, there are challenges to face that you better be ready for. But precisely because of that, it's a day of opportunity. It's a time to accomplish things for God's glory in Christ. And so my question to you is, are you seeing those opportunities? And are you capitalizing on them? Are your eyes open? Are you paying attention? Hey, where do I have an opportunity to do what is good, to advance the cause of Christ, to do what is right? To learn and to grow and to develop, to see my family, my household grow and develop. That's a good thing for us to be thinking about. Again, maybe I speak from the perspective of a man here who's not at all a multitasker. I can get in my own little world. This is what's going on. This is what I need to do. And I accomplish my task. And the rest of the world can just do whatever it wants to do. I don't really care because I'm going to do what I'm doing right now. I shouldn't have looked at my wife when I said that because she's laughing. Because it's the truth. Therefore, fail to see opportunities. Fail to be always alert to what are the needs right here in my family that I have an opportunity to be investing in. Where are my children at spiritually? Where's my wife at spiritually? How are we doing together? What's the opportunity God has given us right at this stage of life to learn and to grow and to develop? The Apostle Paul is calling us to be alert to that, to be aware. Now, I'm very thankful to live as a member of a church where I learned from other believers how to see and to take advantage of things that I would not otherwise see. That's one of the blessings of God putting us together as a body. You begin to see what other... they see an opportunity. Oh yeah, I didn't see that. Let me take advantage of that as well. It's good to be together and do that. But folks, this works out so many times in little decisions every single day. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that when it comes to marriage and parenting and family life and even sibling relationships, so much of the direction we end up going is set just by little decisions every single day. Sometimes it's the smallest things, things that aren't huge moral decisions in and of themselves, but that set direction for us that we need to be working on. And so that's why I would encourage you to do, just like Proverbs 2 says, to be pursuing wisdom. Wisdom isn't something that just falls in your lap. You have to seek for it like it's hidden treasure. You have to search it out. You have to be learning. You have to be exercising and working hard to get wisdom. Some people think the Bible says, oh, pray for wisdom. And so that means I ask God for wisdom and then I just sit there with a blank mind and wait for God to somehow make me know what to do. You know what? Actually, the Proverbs tells us for the person like that, you're going to end up in a situation where you're in trouble and wisdom will mock you. You won't be able to find it because you didn't look when the time was right. You have to be looking. You have to be working. You have to be learning and growing. You have to be developing, even as a person yourself and your knowledge of God. Persevere in this. Exercise your senses to discern good and evil. Or to just use the language from right up in Ephesians chapter 5, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That takes work, folks. Pardon me. Again, sometimes we think that morality simply boils down to a list of commands. And we begin to treat the Bible that way. Like, the Bible says to do this, the Bible says not to do that. Everything else the Bible doesn't say anything about doing or not doing is really just sort of this amoral nothingness out there. It really doesn't matter what you do. So do what feels good. As long as you stick within the things the Bible says do, and don't do the things the Bible says don't do, then you're fine. And we've reduced to a kind of just a duty-driven sort of faith without realizing that there's a whole vision of wisdom God is calling us into here in Christ. A vision of loving the Lord with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself that is always calling you higher and upward and forward to learn more and more of reality as it is in Jesus Christ. And that's what you've got to be discerning. You've got to be learning and growing in that. And you never stop. You learn not only what is your duty, but you also need to learn what kind of a person you need to be. You learn how to love your neighbor as yourself. You remember when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount together last year about this time? And we were talking about the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven that so far exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. A kind of righteousness that comes from God. And you know how much of that righteousness was shown in your relationships with other people? How easy it is for us to, you know, have our little life and say, oh, I'm pretty good. I do this and I do things right. And it's our relationships with others that begin to really reveal a lot about how well we're doing, how well we understand and grasp the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. Whether we truly know how to love our neighbor as ourselves in every situation. That's exactly what this text is calling us to. Not as unwise, but as wise. Learn this. Get this wisdom. Now let me tag on here the next part of this contrast in Ephesians 5. It says, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, you can see he's saying the same sort of a thing in different words here. We're making the best use of the time because the days are evil, and for that very reason, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now here we also need to go back and pay attention in the book of Ephesians as to what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is the way of wisdom, like Proverbs has talked about. To go back to chapter 1, verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. I should read verse 8 here as well. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times. What is the will of God that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in chapter 5? He's talking about God's will for the universe. His whole plan as it works out in Jesus Christ. And you need to know that. If you don't know that, you won't be able to live wisely. You won't be able to order your life in keeping with the way God really made the world to work, the way He's really directing it. You'll be working at cross purposes with God's direction for this world. That's what you need to understand. The Lord's will is to unite all things in Christ, so we need to learn Christ, chapter 4, verse 20. To understand the Lord's will is to discern and practice and love what is good and right and true in Christ. That's exactly what the Ephesians is saying here. Let me contrast this just so we get the full force of this. Sometimes what I think we tend to default to in reading this passage, we tend to read it in light of finding God's will for my life, kind of a passage. Now, it relates to that very much. But if that's what we think the Apostle Paul is saying, we'll begin to miss the big picture. When he says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is," he's not really primarily talking about, okay, I need to go pray, I need to ask God to show me what His will is today for me to do, so that I'll make sure I do what God wants me to do and not something else. And then how will I know that that's God's will? I'll wait for some kind of a sign, or I'll look for some kind of confirmation, or I'll feel a certain feeling, or I will... And you can list all the different ways we try to come up that show us, well, I've found God's will now. Folks, it's really much more objective than that. That all has a place in here. But the person who's going to do what God wants them to do today is actually the wise man who knows how the world works in Jesus Christ. And therefore he knows this is what fits with that. Oh, I should do this today because this fits with God's purposes in Jesus Christ. I should not do that because that does not fit with God's purposes in Jesus Christ today. And therefore he gives his whole life to doing exactly what fits with God's purposes in Jesus Christ. He takes that kind of... That's wisdom. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is calling us to here. If we don't learn wisdom, again, I'm overemphasizing this today, but if we don't learn wisdom, our prayers for God's will in our lives are hollow. They're actually superficial. They're not taking responsibility for what God has called us to. We're sort of putting off on God, "God, you need to do something to show me what I need to do today," when he says, "I've already told you. Now get busy and take responsibility and do it, depending on me, looking to me, acting wisely in truth." And if you can't discern the truth, then you need to learn. You need to grow up some more. You need to study more. You need to understand more. You need to think better. That's what God is calling us to. This is life that we need to have, and it's actually a good thing. It's a good thing. It's an opportunity because he's calling us to enjoy life with him. And that really comes out in the next contrast that he makes here in this text. Verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit is the final contrast that he makes here in this passage, showing us how to live carefully, to walk wisely. And this is a contrast that still helps us to understand walking in wisdom. It's a contrast between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Being drunk is an example of foolishness, obviously. And it provides a good contrast with being filled with the Spirit, because it involves wastefulness here, he says. He calls it, it's translated in the ESV, debauchery. Sometimes it's translated dissipation. I think the King James says excess. It's excess in the sense of wastefulness, of total undirected, unorganized, unpurposeful, unprofitable activity. You just end up doing nothing good. And drunkenness is a good example of that, right? In fact, it's a good example of undoing your ability to perceive the truth and to act in it, isn't it? What happened? Have you ever seen a drunk man walk or try to walk? It's kind of funny if it weren't so serious, right? His perception is entirely clouded. He can no longer perceive what's really in front of him. And his ability to even accomplish what he wants to do becomes totally impaired. He can't obtain the objective. He can't live in wisdom when he's drunk. Now remember that being filled with the Spirit is parallel with walking in wisdom. And that's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's one who's characterized by the Spirit. One who's filled with the Spirit is characterized by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit, as the Spirit glorifies Christ, he works Christ's character into those who are in Christ. By the way, this is something that is not only individual. This is also corporate. It is addressed to all of us here in this text, as united to Christ. We are all together to be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit begins to characterize all the relationships we share with one another, all of his fruit, to use the language of Galatians chapter 5. All of the characteristics of Christ that he begins to work in our lives. In fact, even wisdom. One of the things that struck me this week, even in studying this passage, was how often in Scripture the Spirit is connected with wisdom. In the Old Testament, that rod or that stem from the shoot of Jesse is going to have the Spirit and is called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Right? This is how the Holy Spirit works. He gives God's wisdom. He enables people to live in the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. He opens our minds and our eyes, the enlightenment of our hearts, as chapter 1 spoke of. This is what the Spirit does when we are filled with him. And this is something all believers are called to. Folks, this is not some kind of a second experience you get after salvation, like you get saved and then you get the Spirit and get filled with the Spirit or something like that. This is simply a call to walk in wisdom all the time. Walk in the Spirit all the time. Live in Christ and his reality all the time. That's what it's calling us to. Now, the word here gives three characteristics of those who are characterized by the Spirit. In verses 19 through 21, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Here's a result of the Spirit doing his work, producing Christ, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ in our lives. It's addressing one another in psalms and hymns, speaking and singing. Now, by the way, all three of these activities demonstrate the wisdom of living life in light of God's will in Christ. This is what God wants to happen. This is his design for things to be united in Christ. And this singing is one aspect of that. Look carefully here. It says, addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Spirit-filled man is oriented towards sharing God's truth, sharing in truth and goodness and beauty with others. That's one of the things the Spirit does as he applies Christ to us, as he opens us up from our self-centered perspective on life. Sin has been aptly described as being curved in on ourselves. And what the Spirit does when he gives us the life of Christ is open us up. Open us up to God. Open us up to others. Open us up to this wonderful world that he has made and that he is bringing to completion in Christ. So that instead of life being about defending myself or achieving for myself, following what Galatians calls the desires and the passions of the flesh, I am now oriented toward others. I begin to give my life for others, which comes from the Spirit from Christ. I begin to commune and communicate with others. I actually speak. And by the way, it's another interesting study to go through the Scriptures and notice how often the Holy Spirit is associated with speaking. When the Holy Spirit is working, we speak. We speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. But the point is, we commune with one another. We give ourselves to one another in goodness and truth and beauty. The man who holds himself back from others, who isolates himself from others, even if he thinks it's for good reasons, cannot really claim to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. And folks, that's true in our families, just like it's true in our churches. When we, let's say when relationships have hurt us or pained us, what is our fleshly response to that? Separate. I need to be away from you because you are the source of my pain. I can't give myself to you, open up my life to you. And so we withdraw and we close up. But when the Spirit is at work and we're living in the reality of God's plan to unite all things in Christ, I can begin to see a union in my family that's far more than just a fleshly union. It's a spiritual union. And it shows in our walking together in wisdom. And we begin to address one another and speak to one another. Even here it says in song, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making music to the Lord. Spirit-filled people sing. You see, the Spirit is the gift of the giver. Selfishness is not a characteristic of the Spirit. God is imparting Himself to us, and that flows out even in singing, rejoicing. Of course, we've been studying the Psalms recently as a church. We've been walking through all these different songs of the Scripture, and they've been giving our hearts a language with which to commune with God and with others even. Even as we speak to God, we are encouraging and helping others. I'm not going to take this rabbit trail right now, but just don't forget, that's why we gather as a church too, right? We're sharing in the goodness of God with one another. If God has given us the Spirit, how can we not share that in song with others? And we really do build one another up in the faith by that. But back to our families even. Spirit-filled people sing. Are you singing in your homes? Is your life characterized by communing in song before the Lord together with joy? One of the things that says is you understand not just the spiritual dangers that we face. Yes, we face spiritual dangers, but life is really good. There are opportunities here. God can enable us to accomplish great things. And it's joyful to live then. And therefore, I want to sing. And I enjoy singing. Right? Enjoy singing together in your homes. Make song such a part of your children's lives, parents, that they just grow up singing. And it becomes natural for them. I've heard people in the past make fun of musicals. You know, musicals, people are just doing something random, and all of a sudden everybody in the whole musical starts singing. I've never seen that, right? Like, is that the way life really is? Actually, I have seen situations where life really is that way. People are working and they start singing together. In fact, in a not so distant past, before all of our digitally recorded and transmitted kind of music, one of the ways people worked together well was to sing. Slaves in the field sang songs. It helped them work. Soldiers from armies around the world would have marching songs, and they would march to them because it helps you work together, right? So I'm saying, sing in your homes. Sing together. Enjoy life in Christ together. When you take time to sing together as a family, you're saying, we're enjoying life in Christ together. We praise the Lord together. We work together. We enjoy all that God has for us together. So make it a part of your life. Sing. That's what Spirit-filled people do. Now, he goes on here to say that Spirit-filled people, the result of this Spirit-filling is that you give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which obviously flows right along with singing. He says to give thanks here, always and for everything. Now that's quite the calling. When the Spirit is at work, He produces a total atmosphere of thanksgiving, always and for everything. This ties in with the opportunities for good that we were speaking about. In every situation, there is always opportunity there is always opportunity to learn and to grow. There is always opportunity to do good. There is always opportunity to delight in the Lord. And so there's always reason for thanksgiving. You simply cannot find any situation in this whole world in which there is no reason to give thanks. It doesn't exist. And a spirit-filled person sees that because they've got wisdom and they understand how God is working all things to glorify Christ. And they're a part of that. And therefore, they give thanks. What did the Apostle Paul himself do with Silas when he was in prison? He sang and he gave thanks. Right? This is what needs to characterize our home. So let me ask you today. Is your home characterized by an atmosphere of thanksgiving? Or does it tend to be more on the complaining, grumbling, everything's wrong kind of a side of things? Say, Pastor, you really think we should always be thankful in our households, even as bad as the world is right now? Yes, actually. Because this is all part of God's plan to unite all things in Christ. We really can give thanks. Pardon me. And again, I call upon you parents. You set the tone for this. You set the tone in your home. Are you giving thanks? Are you giving thanks in your communication with each other? Are you giving thanks in your communication with your children? Are they then calling your children to give thanks in their lives for all that's going on? Yes, sometimes even in those hard discipline situations, they can always end with thanksgiving, right? Because God is good. He's working out His purposes here. And that leads right into the third result of Spirit filling, this characteristic of the Spirit that's evident in the lives of those who are filled with the Spirit. In verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, there's a lot to consider in this one, but I'm going to save it more as we get to the next section about submission, how that works, what that means. But I would just like to bring this example here today to round out our consideration of our families. The Apostle Paul, in the end of 1 Corinthians, tells the Corinthian believers, submit to the fellow workers in the gospel that come to them. He says to be subject to these people. These are those who are serving Christ, and we should be subject to them. I think it gives us kind of insight in the kind of relationship he's talking about in the body of Christ, even in this text. He's really talking about what we would call today teamwork. Teamwork. This isn't every man doing what he thinks is best for himself. It's all of us giving our lives to do what is best for the glory of God and the good of the whole. Pardon me. You can imagine a football team, let's say, where they get in a huddle and five different guys are trying to call the play. And then when finally they do agree on a play, the running back says, I still think that's a bad idea, so I'm going to run a different play. I don't care what you guys do. How far is that football team going to get? They're going to be wiped off the field, right? Because they aren't willing to submit. That's what it boils down to. I've got my agenda. I think this is best. All the rest of you are stupid, and I don't have to listen to you. But if he's willing to submit and say, no, there has to be a plan that we all work together here in and accomplish our jobs in the plan, and then we'll be successful. And guess what? Families work the same way. There really has to be, here's the plan that God has laid out in Christ. Here's what we're accomplishing together. And we yield our lives and we give ourselves to one another to accomplish the plan. We work together. So let me ask you about your homes today. Are your homes spirit-filled places where you're working together? Or are you always at odds with one another? Perhaps even asking yourself that question makes you realize there's a lot of things we have to learn. Maybe it's back to this whole area of even addressing and speaking to one another. We don't communicate very well in our home. We need to work on that. Husbands, take responsibility for that in your home. That's what God has called you to. But all of us can take responsibility in our sphere. Communicate, work together, lay down your life for others. God has put you together as a family, not so that you can be the star of the show. In fact, one of the real blessings of family life is your brothers and sisters don't really tend to think of you as the star of the show. You know, they're not too impressed with how great you are. And that's good for us, because it teaches us we have to submit and work together. That's good. How are you doing in doing that in your homes? Be alert, be filled. This is what the text is telling us today. So I just ask you, does your household manifest the characteristic wisdom of the Spirit? When the Word of God is going to go on here, in verses 22 and following, to give you instructions for your household, God wants you to see all of this in light of Christ. Christ will shine on you. That is the whole context of what we're talking about here. And so you are wisely ordering all you do together toward the hope and the glory of Jesus Christ. You are walking in the Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. Let's seek that together as a congregation this year. If that's your goal in your heart as well, would you confess your faith in Jesus Christ? Let's confess it that Jesus is Lord together. Jesus is Lord. Amen.